All right, I want to welcome everybody to the master's class here at Swarming Church, and we are in the book of Proverbs, chapter 13, verse 7. And if that sounds familiar, it's the same verse we taught last week, and this is a part two of the lesson, and we're going to get started here today and welcome everybody coming in. So last week we started, the lesson is going to be on true riches. All right, we started talking about true riches last week, and we're going to do a part two. And so last week we started this two-part lesson on God's way to wealth. God's way to wealth. Boy, that gets everybody's attention when I say something like that, right? And we're going to find out how to be wealthy. Now, that's a tagline that gets everyone's attention, isn't it? How to be wealthy. I'm going to put that on my podcast post on Facebook, and it's going to say, how to be wealthy. And I bet I get all kinds of attention on that one, right? I mean, that'll get people to look at least for a couple of seconds on my lesson. So as a matter of fact, many of you may be wealthier than you realize, and some of you may not be nearly as wealthy as you think you are, right? Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. So the purpose of these lessons is to put everything into perspective as we talk about true riches. True riches. You see, there are different kinds of riches. Some riches are not riches at all. Jesus in the 16th chapter of Luke was talking about what he called the unrighteous mammon, and that is the stocks, the bonds, the gold, the silver, and the currency that we have. And he called that unrighteous mammon. And Luke 16:11, it says, if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? The true riches. Now, Jesus is just telling us that if a person can't be faithful with their earthly riches, then how can they be trusted with the true riches of God? That sounds like a pretty simple concept, right? So we see that the Bible tells us that there are such things as true riches. And there are things that seem to be riches that are not riches at all. We have God's riches, and then we have these other things that seem to be riches, but they're not riches at all, which are those things that Jesus calls unrighteous mammon. Now today we're going to talk about the difference between the two and how you can be wealthy in true riches. Now, before we get started today, I want to make it real clear, because I don't want anybody running out of here and saying, Keith Martin says you got to be poor all your life. That's not what I'm saying, okay? I just want to repeat what I said about being wealthy with money. I want you to listen to me carefully. The Bible does not condemn you having money. The Bible does not condemn you to have wealth. Nor does the Bible put a premium on poverty. The Bible does not equate poverty with being religious. Contrary to popular opinion and contrary to what some will tell you, the Bible does not equate poverty with religiousness. Now, you can be poor and you can be lost. You can be rich and you can be saved. As a matter of fact, if you study the Bible very much at all, you'll find that some of the great saints of the Bible were very rich, man, like Abraham and David and Joseph of Arimathea, and we talked about those guys last week. So the Bible does not say it is wrong to have wealth, and yet there are times when a wealthy man may only be wealthy in material things, and he is impoverished in the sight of God. So in other words, he is a wealthy pauper. Now, this is the poverty of the godless rich that we spent our lesson on last week. Now, just to get everybody on the same page, I'm going to quickly summarize what we said about the poverty of the godless rich last week, and then we're going to finish this part and go on to the second point, which is where God tells us his way to real wealth. And our focus verse from last week and this week is Proverbs chapter 13, verse 7. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing, And there is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. So when Solomon tells us there is that maketh himself rich, he is describing someone who the world considers wealthy. They have lots of money in the bank, but Solomon says that they hath nothing. Now, which means that they're not wealthy at all. Now, while that may sound confusing, being wealthy but not wealthy, because you have nothing, there's really an important lesson that God has for each of us in this verse. So here is a list of some of the ways that a man can be very, very wealthy in the eyes of this world and yet be poverty-stricken in true riches. Now, this is going to be just a real quick summary of what we took an entire lesson to talk about last week. So if you want to hear the full version of these points, you got to go back and listen to my podcast, and so you can get the whole story, all right? So this is just a quick summary of those points. Number one, a man is poor no matter how much he has when he is seeking satisfaction in his money. So every person in the world is born with a God-sized hole in their spirit. People spend an entire lifetime trying to fill that hole with the things of this world, like money, lots of money, to find satisfaction. But having lots of money cannot give you the satisfaction that you need to fill that God-sized hole in your spirit. Only God can. And when a man seeks satisfaction in money, then he is poor indeed. So a rich man is poor no matter how much he has when he is seeking satisfaction in his money. So now the next way that God tells us when a rich man is poor is when his money increases his trouble. So now not only does money not bring him satisfaction, but to the contrary, it literally increases his trouble. I mean, all you got to do is talk to Gary over here about all the tax implications of having a little bit of money, right? I mean, it starts getting to be trouble all the time, right? And this is telling us that when your money, when your business, when your possessions increase your trouble, then you're not wealthy. You may be rich in troubles, but not in true riches. So the second way a rich man is poor is when his money increases his trouble. All right, now I'm going to tell you the third way in which a rich man is poor, and it is when the goal of his life is to make money. In other words, when the aim of their life, the goal of their life is to make all of the money that they can get, if that's their life's goal, then they are impoverished. Why? Because if you're spending all of your time trying to make all the money that you can get, then when you are out making money, you're not doing the things that you ought to be doing. You're going to be out making money when you ought to be praying, right? You're going to be making money when you ought to be studying the Bible. You're going to be making money when you ought to be worshiping. And you're going to be out making money when you ought to be spending time with your children. You're going to be out making money when you ought to be taking care of your body. Nobody ought to set out to make all the money that they can. In fact, the Bible commands us to do just the opposite. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So Jesus says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." But when a man starts out to make all the money that he can get, when money becomes the consuming drive of his life, then he is out making money when he should be seeking the kingdom of God. When you put God in second place, or third place, or no place at all in your life, then you become impoverished and it warps your life. So the third way a rich man is poor is when the goal of his life is to make money. Now, that's the 5-6 minute summary of last week's lesson. You say, well, why did you take 45 minutes last week to teach that, Keith? because I had a little more to say about those points, right? So here's where we're going to pick up the lesson for this week. And we have a couple more points in this area, and then we're going to move on. And here's a fourth way that a rich man can be poor. It is when he has no treasure in heaven. No treasure in heaven. Proverbs 23:5 says, "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle towards heaven." Oh, my, 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 my. What a verse, right? So when Solomon says, "For riches certainly make themselves wings, they fly away as angels toward heaven," what does that mean? Well, it means how quickly these earthly riches are gone, right? I heard somebody once say, "Money talks, it says goodbye." Amen? Amen? So, now, Marcia, I'm trying to make these simple today, okay? All right. Yeah, you caught on to that one real good. That's good. Yeah, all right. Yeah. Yeah. So, all right. Yeah, it takes on wings like an eagle, and it's gone. You cannot keep money. I know my wallet, I mean, as soon as it hits my wallet, it lights on fire and it just flies out of my wallet just as fast as I make it, right? Proverbs 27:24 says, "For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation." So here Solomon compares the way the succession of a kingdom passes from one generation to the next to the way money flies away. You know, when he asks, "And doth the crown endure to every generation?" he's asking us, how many empires do you know that have come and gone? How many kingdoms have passed from generation to generation, from father to son, or they fell apart when they did? Kingdoms do not last forever. Money is the same way. Solomon is telling us, for riches are not forever. No matter what you do, you cannot continue to hold on to your earthly riches forever. You have but a temporary hold on them. You see, that's the reason that the Lord said in Matthew 6:19-20, "Lay up not yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." So, Jesus is telling us that if you don't have treasure in heaven, then you're not rich. You're not rich. This is because everything that you call riches is something that you're going to leave behind when you die. Do you remember what we said last week that Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:7-8? "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Well, this is where the obligatory statement comes, right? There are no U-Hauls behind the hearse, right? That's what everybody says. So Alexander the Great, who conquered the known world at the age of 33, I mean, he had the world and he wept because there were no more worlds to conquer. And he gave these instructions. He said, "When I die, no matter how gilded my casket, I want you to put a hole on either side for my arms. And I want my arms extended, my dead cold hands, so that when they parade my casket through the streets, everyone will see that my hands are empty, that I can't take it with me." That I can't take it with me. So God is telling you that same thing in His Word when He says, "It is certain that we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." Now, the truth is, nobody carries anything from this world into eternity. Nothing. If you want real lasting wealth, then store up your treasures in heaven. If you want to know how rich you are, then add up everything that you have that money cannot buy and death cannot take away. Everything you have that money cannot buy and death cannot take away. Then you'll know how rich you are. That's not a long list, is it? That's not a long list. So if you want to know how rich you are, that's what you need to do. Now let me tell you the difference between true riches and false riches. True riches are the things that you have that when you share them, they increase. They become more. True riches are the things that you have that when you share them, they increase. They become more. And false riches are the things that when you try to share them, they decrease. They decrease. You see, anything that is of real value, anything that is of lasting value, anything that is a treasure in heaven, the more I give of it, the more I have of it. But with false riches, you hold on to them because if you give them away, then you have less, right? That's why a man who depends on false riches is so miserable. He spends the first half of his life getting everything that he can from everybody else, and then he spends the last half of his life trying to keep everybody else from getting those things back. And he's unhappy in both halves of his life. You see, with the riches of this world, if you think you're trying to take what I have from me, it's going to make me miserable. But if I have something that I want you to have, it's going to make me happy to give it to you. With true riches, you're not trying to keep everyone else from getting what you have. Actually, you want them to have what you have. True riches are the kind of riches that I can share, and the more I give to you, the more I have for me. Now, isn't that a wonderful concept? Isn't that a wonderful concept? You see, a man is impoverished if he is not rich toward God. If he does not have riches in heaven, if he has not made deposits in that safe deposit box in glory. And then the next reason that a man is poor is if he does not have Jesus Christ in his heart. Now, this reason is really a summary of all the other reasons we have discussed. A man who has Jesus Christ in his heart won't be getting his satisfaction from money. He won't be dealing with all of the trouble that comes with money. Instead, he'll be spending his time on God's work instead of dedicating his life to getting more money. And then a man with Jesus Christ in his heart will have riches stored up in heaven. But all these things require you to have Jesus Christ in your heart. So I would say that a rich man is a poor man if he does not have Jesus Christ in his heart. Amen? Amen. Proverbs 11:4 says, "Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death." Ooh, my, what a verse that is. Who is our righteousness? Christ is our righteousness. Why is that important? Because it is the righteousness of Christ that delivereth from death. You want to live for eternity with Christ in heaven, then you need Jesus Christ in your heart. And then Solomon says, riches profit not in the day of wrath. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that no matter how much money you have in the vault, you're going to die. There is a life to live, there's a death to die, and there's a judgment to face. It means that you will not be able to bribe the judge that you stand before on that judgment day that all men will face. You will not buy God off. You will not buy your way into heaven. When you die a Christless death and stand before the great white throne of judgment of Jesus Christ, your money's not going to profit you one little bit. Now, you remember the story that Jesus tells in the 16th chapter of Luke about that rich man? The Bible says that he was dressed in royal robes and he ate sumptuously every day. And then it says there was a beggar that lay at his gate whose name was Lazarus. And he ate the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And the dogs came and licked that beggar man's sores. But then the Bible says in Luke 16:22, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." So then we see that the day came when the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. Then the last part of that verse says, "And the rich man also died and was buried." Now, if this rich man had been living in this day and age, then it'd be quite likely that there would have been some big fancy funeral, right? And outside the church or the funeral home, there'd be these Cadillacs and Lincoln Continentals and Mercedes-Benz and Jaguars all lined up. And the people would have come to the funeral and they'd have been all decked out. Whew, they'd have been decked out, right? There'd have been a red carpet out in front of that thing, and there'd be photographers out there taking pictures of all these people walking in on that red carpet and all decked out for this funeral. And they would have gotten up there in front of that funeral home or in that church, and they would have said things like, "What a great man he was. I mean, look at how much he achieved. Look what he did. Look what he did for our community. And look at his wealth." And on and on and on they would go. They would have honored him. But then Jesus said this of the rich man in verse 23. "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." In his bosom. How much did that money help that rich man? Listen to me now, because I want you to know something. That rich man was in hell before the undertaker even knew he was dead. He died instantly, and he was in hell. And his riches didn't do him one bit of good. Proverbs says, "Riches profit not in the day of wrath." Now here is the most important message I have for you in these 2 weeks of lessons. If you don't know Jesus Christ, then I don't care how rich you are. I don't care how handsome you are. I don't care how strong you are, how intelligent, how witty you are, and even how charming you are. You are a poor man indeed if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, this is what I want to call the poverty of the godless rich. So everybody understand what it means when a man can be rich but have nothing. Everybody with me so far? All right, amen. Now let's just turn this around and get to the second point. The point that everybody's been waiting on, right? Remember, this was a lopsided lesson. It was an unhomiletical, unorthodox, two-parted, two-sided lesson, right? I mean, I can't even remember the full chain that I said on that, but that's because I'm old and senile and I can't remember what I thought last week any better than you can, right? So this is the first point was a long one, and thank heavens the second point's going to be a short one, all right? So it's a lopsided lesson. First point's long, the second one's going to be short. And the second point is the prosperity of the godly poor. The prosperity of the godly poor. So what does our text verse say about the poor man who has great riches? It says, "There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing." And then here's the second point. "There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches." Okay, now I'm going to pause for just a minute because there is a particularly popular heresy about what the Bible says is God's plan for you to get wealthy that I want to address before we go any further. There are people today, and many of them are on commercial television stations, and they're even on the religious channel, and they're preaching a message of prosperity. Now, what they're saying is this, that God wants you to be rich, and that it's not God's will that any of His children should ever be poor, and that all you have to do to be rich is to get right with God and have enough faith and de facto you're going to be very rich. That somehow the Spirit-filled life is the key to Fort Knox. Now these joy boys tell you that you've just got to name it and claim it, and they say the way to get it is to give. And so if you want to get it, then who are you supposed to give it to? Them, right? Then all you have to do is give it to them, and they'll say, "Just send me your money, and if you'll send us your money to show your faith, then God is going to bless you." And they say, "See, it's working for me." Yeah, it sure is. It's working for them, right? Yeah. But I want that joy boy to go down to Bangladesh or that slimy streets in India and preach that same message to some poor vagrant in the mud. Let me tell you something. On the one hand, the Bible does not equate poverty with religiousness. But on the other hand, some very godly people are very poor people. And the Bible says in James 2:5, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" God has chosen the poor of faith of this world rich in faith, and they are heirs of the kingdom. Heirs of the kingdom. And the Bible does not say that just because we love God that we're going to have rubies and diamonds and Cadillacs and big houses. Again, I remind you, the Bible does not condemn wealthy, rightly used, and rightly held. But you better get those things in the right perspective. If just simply being right with God and loving God would make you rich, then Peter and John would have been millionaires. But they stood there at the gate to that temple and said to that lame man in Acts 3:6, and Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Brother, let me tell you something. I would rather have what Peter and John had than to have all the gold in Fort Knox. I would rather have the power of God upon my life. Solomon tells us, "And there is he that hath nothing." That means he is poor in this world's riches, yet he is rich toward God. There is he that hath nothing, yet he is rich towards God. You've got to be very careful of these prosperity cults and these prophets of profit, right? Find out what the Word of God has to say about their message before you give them all your money. Now, the book of Proverbs has some very practical advice about financial freedom and how to get money and how to manage money and how to hold money and how to spend money and how to even use money. Wealth is not evil. But don't you ever equate wealth with godliness any more than you would equate poverty with religiousness. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:5, "Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself." In other words, there will come to you those who will suppose that gain is godliness. From those people, you just turn away from and walk away. In other words, if someone tells you that to be rich is godliness, Paul says, from those people, just turn away. And then he continues in verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Now here Paul is speaking of true riches when he says that just to know God and to be happy, that's where true wealth is. Okay, now with all that said, let's discuss why it is that the poor are the ones who are rich in faith. Why they are so rich, and what are the true riches that they have. Everybody understand about the prosperity cult? I want to make sure I got that in here today and make sure that everybody understands what I think of those joy boys out there, at least, and what I think the Bible says, okay? So what is it that it means that the poor are the ones who are rich in faith? And why are they so rich? Well, first of all, their riches are spiritual riches. Now, there are going to be some out there who will sneer at that statement and put it down. But don't let that be you. Don't you be so carnal that you say, "Well, that's just pie in the sky, Keith." Oh, no, I'm talking to you about things like peace and joy and forgiveness, being right with God and having a hope in living, a purpose in living, and a hope in dying. And a hope in dying. That is wealth. I'm talking about having the things that money cannot buy. These are spiritual riches, and they are riches indeed. Now next, not only are there riches, spiritual riches, they are secure riches. Proverbs 13:11 says, "Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase." 13:22 says, "A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just." So Solomon says, "A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children." Now, do you guys know what that means? It means that if you're a good man, a righteous man in the eyes of God, then you have true riches that cannot be taken away. Now, it also means that you leave an inheritance to your children and your children's children. And what is that inheritance? It's not a fat bank account. So what is it? Remember what we said about true riches and what true riches were. True riches are the things that you have that when you share them, they increase. True riches are the things that when you share them, they increase, they become more. So you see, the thing that is of the most value, the thing that has the most lasting value, the thing that is a treasure in heaven, and the thing that I most want to give my children are the true riches of God. And the more true riches that I give of it to them, the more that I have. The more that I have. Now that doesn't mean that they will all take that inheritance and make it their own. But it does mean that you have given them the key to having true riches, loving God. The Bible says of a righteous man, Psalms 112 verses 1 and 2, "Praise ye the Lord, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth, the generation of the upright shall be blessed." So see what this says? The generation of the upright shall be blessed. And this is telling us that we have riches that are secure riches. The Bible says that we have an inheritance laid up for us in heaven that is uncorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away. It is reserved in heaven for us. That is the godly legacy that we leave to our children. That is the reason why our riches are so secure. So what are the riches of the poor? They are spiritual riches. They are secure riches. And then one last thing, they are satisfying riches. Now remember, we said that Solomon tried to find satisfaction in the wealth of the world, and as rich as he was, he could not find it. And neither will you until you find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. A preacher once told the story of a missionary who was getting ready to go overseas. And this was back in the days when many of the amenities that we have even now today for the missionaries just weren't there. And she had packed her trunk and all of her little earthly belongings that she needed on the mission field. And she was going up the gangplank of that ocean liner. So notice that she didn't fly on some 747 to get there. She had to go over on an ocean liner, of all things, to get to the mission field. And her friends were there, and they were saying tearful goodbyes. And just before she went up the gangplank, a friend reached into his pocket and pulled out an envelope and handed it to her. And it was a sealed envelope, and said, "If on the mission field you ever come to a time when everything runs out and there's nowhere else to turn, open up this envelope." That sounds pretty nice, doesn't it? Yeah. And so the missionary thanked him and took the envelope and put it with her belongings. And I know that what most of us would have done when they got to their stateroom or whatever it is that she was staying in, you're going to open up that envelope and see what's in there, see what I got to fall back on, right? Well, she didn't do that. She tucked it in with her belongings. And then after spending 30 years on the mission field, she came back to give her testimony. And she holds up this envelope, still sealed. And to that day, the missionary had no idea what was in that envelope. And she said this with glistening tears and thanksgiving: "Ladies and gentlemen, for 30 years on the mission field, through hard times and good times and bad times, and other times I have never come to the place where there was nowhere else to turn. Amen? That's what I'm talking about. Those are riches, riches in Jesus Christ. Now here's a poem by Harry D. Lowes. And it goes, "Friends all around me are trying to find what the heart yearns for by sin undermined. I have the secret, I know 'twere 'tis found. Only true pleasures in Jesus abound. Jesus is all this poor world needs today. Blindly they strive, for sin darkens their way. Oh, to draw back the grim curtains of night, one glimpse of Jesus, and all will be light." Now let me give you two last verses of Scripture, and I'm going to bring this to a close. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." You know what that means? It means that Jesus Christ died for you that you might be rich. Rich indeed. And the Bible says in Romans 10:12, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." Now, this is God's way to wealth. God's way to real wealth. If you will call upon Jesus Christ today, then you will have true riches. Based on the Word of God, the Almighty God, I can promise you that what I just said is absolutely true. God's way to true riches, riches that will last for an eternity, is to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and make Him your Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen.